The book of Esther is so amazing because we can pull out so many different things that relate to our lives today. That's pretty good for an event that happened like 2,556 or so years ago, you know? It's a true story that really correlates to the history of the Persians and what was going on that time. You know, having no idea that there would be a time when people would question whether the Bible was true or not. If you think about that, we're in a very amazing time where people actually question this. Esther is a great archaeological book because it happened in Iran and Susa and Persepolis. Maybe one day our countries will be friendly enough that you could actually go and visit these sites. They preserved some of these sites. You know, they have museums with all sorts of stuff in this period of time in them of you know, that where King Xerxes or Ahasuerus, depending on what translation you're using, and even some of his rings, signet rings, survived. And when a signet ring was used for anything that became law, they would, you know, put wax and they would put the ring into it, and it had that on there. It was law. It was like coming out of the king's mouth. And they have some of these rings that have lasted that they've dug up and stuff. So today we'll see a day in the life of God's will. In chapter 5, things were a mess, much like our lives. You know, sometimes we get to chapter 5 of our life and we look around and we go, what happened? What happened? You know, it's just things are a mess. Esther was adopted by her cousin after the loss of her parents. If you go back to Esther 1 and understand the story. And he did a great thing by raising her. And they got separated when she was abducted to be a part of a beauty pageant. The king's wife had died. So the king was sulking, and his advisor said, well, hey, why don't we have a beauty pageant from all the different provinces, all the different states, if you will call it that, the different countries, 127 different countries. Let's bring all the girls in. And it wasn't like willingly, oh, here, come to a beauty pageant. It was, we went and abducted you. We kidnapped you and made you go through all these beauty treatments to go into this beauty pageant. So he was the most powerful man of the world at that time, but was not able to conquer the Greeks. Basically, he went away. His wife, basically, they kicked his. His wife did something they didn't like, so they said, she's no longer your wife, but she has to stay alive in your harem. He went away to fight the Greeks with tons of people. I can't even think of how many. If my memory's correct, it was something like he took 5 million people, you know, from all the 127 different nations or states, whatever you want to call them, to go fight the Greeks, and he came back with like 5,000 because everybody either died or abandoned the process, okay? So he's a defeated person, and they come back and say, well, how do we cheer him up? Let's do this beauty pageant. Let's get him another wife. That will do it. So he's the most powerful man of the world, and the Greeks would later rise to power later on. But his favorite wife becomes Esther. But he doesn't know that she's Jewish. At first, this wouldn't have mattered because in Persia, you had this melting pot. You had all these different types of personalities and people in different countries and all that. And it was great. Everybody got along. It was great. But Xerxes or Ahasuerus and Esther may have been husband and wife, but they weren't really buddy-buddy. They weren't best friends. She could only approach him when he invited her in. He had a harem of all these other women, okay, but he was just the favorite. So she had to approach the king the same way everybody else did, by either being invited. If you weren't invited, you had to bow down, you had to go into their walking, and if the king put a scepter towards you, you could talk. If he didn't, they took you out and killed you, okay, even his wife. So ladies, if you're married to a husband that doesn't act like that, you're in good shape. Or husbands, if you're married to a wife that doesn't act like that. Okay, anyway. But now her father, Mordecai, you know, the man who raised her, is on the outside refusing to bow down before anyone. Because, you know, in the earlier chapters we learned he's Jewish and he goes, I don't bow, you know, Jewish people, we don't bow before anybody else. We don't treat anybody else like a god. We only worship one God. We only bow down before our Lord and Savior. So you have this this Amalekite descendant like Amon, who is Haman, that is second in command. Yeah, we're not to the scripture yet, but good practice. But Haman was promoted and very conniving. He was not satisfied of being number two in the kingdom. But what really bugged him was this Jew Mordecai not bowing down before him as he went around the town. Because think of it like, you know, we have the, you know, vice president goes somewhere, think of second command. You know, they still have the police cars in front, the sirens, move out of the way. This is the same kind of concept. This would be like the guy standing in the middle of the freeway, I'm not moving for anybody, you know. And, you know, the vice president would be upset. The Secret Service would be all upset. This is the same kind of concept. So it bugs him that he refuses to honor, respect him. So Mordecai comes out as a Jew and says, I'm not going to bow down. And Haman then convinces the king, who is alcohol impaired, in other words, he's always drinking, to take out the Jews because they are troublemakers, according to Haman. Okay? So they're going to put this process going where they're going to literally want to take out all the Jews, kill them all within the kingdom, which is basically all the Jews. This is kind of like what Hitler did. So you can imagine the Jews, they're not quite to that point where they can celebrate Hitler's death. You know, they don't have a day for it. But the same thing, they're celebrating the day that Haman died. They eat hamantaschen. Do you know what hamantaschen are? Normally when I do this, and I cook them ahead of time, but I got two kids now, so I didn't have much time. But they have these cookies that have a fruit in the middle, and they're made in triangle shape because they represent ears. Hamantaschen mean Haman's ears. So they eat Haman's ears every year, you know, to celebrate the death of this man because he was an evil, evil man. But word gets to the queen that Mordecai is in danger and the people are in danger. And the queen finally, you know, she goes back and forth. Should I approach the king? Should I say anything? And Mordecai basically says, for such a time as this, and we went over this, where you may be alive, you may be in a certain place, and you're sitting there going, why am I here? Why am I here? I don't understand it. Lord, why? And the Lord brings that one specific time, that one specific thing, and he says, for such a time as this. And I always equate this. I have an adopted, he's 4.5 years old, but we got him at birth. And one of the things my wife and I always say, who knows, the Lord may have brought us from the Bay Area, you know, from Houston to California, originally in 94, and then from the Bay Area to here in 2006, all to adopt that one child at that one time. And then everything else we've been doing has just been bonus. You know what I'm saying? The Lord might have had that. That was the reason why we're here. I don't know. Maybe the Lord will convince us that that was the reason. But for such a time as this, there are times in our lives where the Lord says, you're going to stand up and you're going to do something great. So this relates to our lives. Things are going good, and we need to ask God why. Do you realize that we only ask God why when things are going bad? Things have been going great for Esther. And now this is happening, and she has to go to the Lord and ask why. So in our maturity, we need to be asking the Lord all the time, why am I in this situation? What do you have me for here? What do you want me to do? Now the first purpose is for a blessing. And it's blessing us because he loves us. That's the first thing. God wants to bless us to begin with. And this is always first. The Lord blesses us because he loves us. If you have children, you understand this. You bless your children, especially when they're young age, because you love them. You buy them toys. You buy them certain things because you love them. Now, sometimes you take things away when not when you don't love them, but when they need discipline, okay? But you have that. But for some of us who have been raised that love has strings attached, it's hard for us to accept that the Lord just blesses us because he loves us. There's nothing for God to bless us. It takes nothing because he owns everything. So we turn things around. I've been blessed this year, so what does the Lord want me to do with that blessing? How does the Lord want me to be? Who does the Lord want me to bless as I live my life? Mordecai says to Esther, there's a good possibility you've been blessed for such a time as this. Esther goes to the Lord, and she calls a fast. So they're all fasting, and the Jews and stuff. And Mordecai tells all the Jews in the city to fast for 3 days, to go without food and to spend that time praying. Every time you get hungry, you would pray to the Lord about what was going on. So number one, she's coming out as a Jew who she is when she comes to God. You know, the world doesn't know she's a Jew, but she knows she's a Jew. Mordecai knows she's a Jew. And this is like us at work. When the time came for people to understand that we were a Christian, I'm a Christian, therefore I don't do that. You know, we got a great, where I live, I live on a cul-de-sac, and we got a great cul-de-sac when it comes to community-wise and stuff. But there's certain things I don't do because I'm a Christian. Some of them will stay up all night drinking out in the middle of the street. And now, not destructively and all that kind of stuff. They don't party. They just sit around in chairs and with a campfire and drink all night long. And I'm like, I don't do that. I'm not anti-alcohol. I'm anti-getting drunk, you know. So, you know, the certain things that I don't do. Esther's coming out as a Jew. I don't do certain things. Because reality is, what happens when we get hit or somebody comes up in our face or something goes wrong? What should slosh out of us if we get hit? Say your glass is full. You're full of something. When you get hit, what comes out? Yeah, it ought to be God. Okay? So Esther's getting hit. And what should come out is the God. This is a case for Esther. She asks everyone to fast for her. She is on a God-given mission, but she doesn't know exactly how to do it. The Pony Express has already left all 227 nations where the royal orders have been sealed with the ring that on a certain day, on a certain month, everybody can kill the Jews, and the Jews can't defend themselves. It's law. And if you were here at the very beginning, you understood when in the Persian Empire, once a law went into effect, it was law. You couldn't revoke the law. You know, so you couldn't change your mind on that. There's no repealing of it or whatever. So when February rolled around, we're going to kill everyone. So instead of running around trying to fix it, she does nothing but she fasts and pray to begin with. And the Lord is like this. Oftentimes, he asks us to do nothing first. My tendency is, you give me a problem, I'm going to try to think of the six different ways we can fix it and then figure out which one's the best route to go. But sometimes the Lord says, whoa, Alan, you got to back up. You need to relax. Wait, pray, think about this. Don't run around and try to fix things. Because this is when we have to decide who is Lord of our life. It is the circumstance. Is there other people involved? Is the Spirit of God saying, sit still, I'm going to take care of this. Don't go and do my job. Oftentimes we try to do God's jobs. One of the reasons why he asks us to sit still is because we often get in the way. You know, my 9-year-old always wants to help me. Sometimes that's great. Sometimes I'm like, get off your, come help. You know, sometimes he's in the way. And I'm like, no, please, just let me do this. It depends on what the job is. And the Lord is the same with us. That's one of the reasons why he asks us to sit still. The Lord is going to get ahead of Esther and Mordecai and start working. And they're going to just kind of hang on to God's coattails here as he runs into the situation where the mighty God that he is takes care of it. So Esther 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 is where we're going to be. It's a day in the life of the will of God. Okay, so that's why I kind of wanted to do all these chapters. We could split them up, but let's do them all at once. And so you get your noise makers ready to go. Because Haman has been honored, but he can't stand, not scriptures yet, but he can't stand that Mordecai is not bowing down. You know, he goes home and he's bugged by it. He tells the family and he goes, I'm having lunch with the queen and king tomorrow. Everything is great. And then I come home and there's Mordecai. And he won't bow down. He won't give me the honor that he's supposed to give me. Okay? So they tell him, well, just have him hung. Build a gallows. Have him hung. Have him killed. Send him to the executioner, you know. So that cheers him up a little bit. And he gets his men working on a 75-foot up-in-the-air high gallows. I mean, that's number two in the kingdom. He just gets it done. You know what I'm saying? This is a high gallows. I mean, you only need about 10 feet, okay? Really 8 feet for most of us. But you know what I'm saying? All because Mordecai refuses to bow down. So we have to be careful not to build gallows for other people because we might find ourselves on the, you know, might find ourselves on it. Because the scriptures are clear. The vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So we have to let the Lord, we have to find a way to let go, or we might find ourselves on it. So Haman can't wait for the sun to come up. All right, chapter 6. That night, the king could not sleep. He had Holy Spirit insomnia, okay? So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. and it was found written that Mordecai, yay, had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So remember the story. Mordecai overhears these guys and tells Esther what's going on. And Esther tells the king, and the king is saved. So the king is up, and he's reading, they're reading to him, and he's going, wait, what was that? What happened? Oh, yeah, I remember that. Who was saved? Oh, yeah, I was saved. And then he goes on and says in verse 3, then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? Yay! And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So all the attendants are all, they're all dressed. It's the middle of the night. The cell phone goes off, and honey, I have to go because the king wants us here, and so they're having the meeting, and the king hears a noise, and it says in verse 4. So the king says, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered. Haman had just entered the court and the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai, yay, on the gallows he had prepared for him. So we have Haman and we have Ahasuerus, and they've both been up all night. Great. Haman is here. He's always working, wait till we read the scriptures, okay? Or it's going to take forever. I mean, you could picture Haman, right? He comes in, he's just like having a good day, humming to himself, whistling, and just having a good day, and it's going to be a great day, perfect. I'm having a banquet with the king, I'm being honored. I get to hang someone. This is awesome, And they're like, the minions come in and they're like, hey, the king wants to see you. And he's like, oh, this is great. Good. Verse 5, the king's servant said to him, Haman is here, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Yeah, this has got to be all about me, because that's the way we think. It's all about me, And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn. This is like an incredible honor. This is like getting they just won the Super Bowl and you get the jersey of the quarterback or something like this. Okay, I mean, I'm trying to equate it to something we would understand, it'd be worth a lot of money if you went and, sold it on eBay or something like that or whatever. So so this is what's going on. So a royal robe the king has worn and a horse on which the king has ridden, and the royal crest placed on its head. Then let a robe and the horse be delivered to the hand of the one the king's most noble princess, and that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. You think Haman has thought this through? I mean, in a sense, he's sitting there going, man, what if I ever got honored? Yeah, this is good. I mean, he's got the whole party planned. Have you ever, planned your own surprise party? It could be kind of fun, right? It's kind of what he's doing here. And it says in verse 10, then the king said to Haman, hurry. I mean, I could imagine him thinking, well, it'd be more special if somebody else. I mean, this, you're honoring me. Don't tell me to hurry, So he's thinking, what? He says, hurry, take the robe and a horse. And Haman's like, any horse? No. My favorite horse. Take my favorite horse. As you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai, yay, the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all you have spoken. So Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai, yay, and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him. And I'm sure it was like this. Thus it shall be done. He probably wasn't very enthusiastic. Thus it shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. These probably the two most surprised people in the kingdom that day, about what was going on. They get to hang out all day together. This is a lovely time. So after verse 12, after Mordecai, yay, went back to the king's gate, Mordecai is like, great, that was really special. But Mordecai's been doing what at the gate, if you remember back? He's been mourning. He's been wearing sackcloth and ashes and all. And he got honor and got to wear the king's robe. But he's like, okay, well, that was great, but nothing has changed. I'm going back to my mourning. I'm going back to tell people what's about to happen. Thank you, you know, Haman, but I'm sorry. Man, Mordecai is just like, you know, if it was me, I would have been like, hey, Haman, you enjoying this? Hey, Haman, I couldn't hear you. You're too far down on the street. I'm up here on the horse, you know. I would have been kind of bugging him a little bit. Mordecai wasn't like that. So it goes on in verse 12 and says, but Haman hurried to the house, mourning with his head covered. When Haman told his wife Suresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Suresh said to him, if Mordecai, yay, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. Basically, they're saying, we've heard of their God. And once God is involved, you can't win. They've heard the stories. They've heard the stories of the Exodus. They've heard all these stories that have gone on before. And they're sitting there going, if you woke under God, you know, it's kind of almost like 9/11 when George Bush stood up there and said, we hear you, the world will hear us. You know, kind of like you woken that sleeping giant. Well, imagine God. He's a huge giant in that sense. And they're sitting there going, we've heard about this. So his evil advisors give him feel-good type of advice. They build the gallows, and all of a sudden the tables are turned on him. And you go back to that same person and then say, well, I wouldn't have done that if I were you. And you're like, well, what do you mean? You're the one that told me to build the gallows. You advised me on this. And, you know, we have to be careful who we get advice from. You think about that? I mean, we all like to complain, right? Who do we complain to? Well, those who will listen to our complaints. Well, the question is, are they good advisors? Do you listen to what they have to say? You have to be very careful of that. Because, you know, we will, you know, you will make some mistakes in that area, and then you got to learn from those mistakes. Because Proverbs says a lot about this. So they're like, we'll miss you, Haman. Can we keep your palace? You know, I mean, so verse 14, while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman, boo, went to dine with Queen Esther. Yay! On the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, What is your petition, Queen Esther? Yay! It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. So remember, she's been doing this banquet for 3 days in a row because, you know, she's trying to get up the courage to ask him to spare her people and do something about that. But she's a little nervous here. So he asked him, up to half the kingdom shall be done. Then Queen Esther, yay, answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given to me at my petition and my people at my request. I can imagine him putting down his wine, because, you know, he loved the drink. Put down his wine, and he's like, what did she say, Haman? He's like, I don't know, let's talk about something else. He tries to change the subject, you know. No. I want to hear this. Stop the music. What? And Queen Esther's like, well, I said, grant me my life. Your life? I mean, you're my wife. What do you mean your life? I mean, you have that. I said up to half the kingdom. Verse 4, it says, For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. I love the repetition there. Destroyed, killed, and annihilated. There's no question what she's trying to say to him. Do you think her voice was loud or soft when she's saying this to him? Yeah, probably soft. That's what I think. People who have matured don't yell too much. You know what I'm saying? And Esther's going through this maturing process. You know, just like we have to go through this maturing process. And it goes on, it says, had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to the queen, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? Now, you could imagine how small Haman's trying to get in that chair right now. Kind of shrinking down. He's not going to see me, you know. And Esther, yay, said, "The adversary and enemy is the wicked Haman." Boo. So Haman, boo, was terrified before the king and queen. The king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman, boo, stood between Queen Esther, yay, or stood before her, pleading for his life, for he saw the evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman, boo, had fallen across the couch where Esther was, and the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in my house?" And other translations even use the word molest there, okay? So he comes in, he's like, oh, you know, I can imagine Haman, I wasn't, listen to me, king, please, my king, this is a bad day for him. As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's head. Okay, boo, yeah. So the Persian king could never look a condemned man in the eyes. That was one of their rules, laws, whatever, okay, of the Persian country. So they immediately like covered his head, put something over his head, and basically drug him off because it was said it was like looking into hell was their version of saying. So you just covered. So if you ever had your face covered, you were just like toast. You knew it was over. Okay, verse 9. So Harbonah, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "I have a great idea. Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, yay, who spoke good of the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Boo. Then the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman, boo, on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, yay. And the king's wrath subsided. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther, yay, the house of Haman, boo, and the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king. For Esther, yay, had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, boo, and gave it to Mordecai, yay. And Esther, yay, appointed Mordecai, yay, over the house of Haman, boo. So you can imagine the Jewish people, how they're teaching their kids. Just they're never going to forget the story as they go through this, you know. Like you won't forget it for a while now, you know. You're going to say, "Pastor John, never invite Pastor Alan over. He's crazy." So, but I have to stop there because there was a few who might be relating to Jesus in the end times here. I haven't gone there because we'd be here in Esther, you know, you'd be like, "Man, that's all he talks about is Esther forever," you know. But this is a prophetic picture of the end times with Jesus. It's poetic. You have the advocate saying, "He is related to me." This is Jesus before the Father. The queen, Esther's kind of doing that, being the advocate for her people. Jesus is the advocate before our Father, bringing us into the palace and into heaven. And, you know, he has the ring, the authority has been taken from the evil one, like Haman, you know, Satan. Are you tracking with me or not? Am I way off? I mean, hopefully I'm not way off base on this. But the authority is taken from Satan in the end times. He's built the gallows for Christ. You know, he got him, you know, hung on the cross, nailed to the cross, and he's thinking, I've won, you know. He's built it up. And at the end, the Lord comes in and says, "No, you haven't won. Jesus rose from the dead because of the power of Christ, you know, the power of God here." And in the end, in the book of Revelation, the prince of the power of the air is bound, and the authority is completely taken away from him, just like with Haman. And, you know, and him being crucified on the cross that he erected for someone else. So the ring signifies and symbolizes the authority in the robe, the inheritance, and he hands it to those that he is related to. So if you want to go further with this, you can go to the story of the prodigal son. We're not going to necessarily do that, but it's the heart of the father standing in the middle of the road waiting for his son to come home. That's God with us. You know, but the evil one is out there trying to steal, you know, to seal that fate, you know. But not that I am redeemed, but I am rescued. I am saved. And this is us as unbelievers. So verse 3 now, I forget what chapter we're in, but I think you have it. It says, "Now Esther," yay, "spoke again to the king." fell down at his feet and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman, the Agagite, and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. So what plan? I mean, Haman's dead, right? But the law has already gone into effect. After we die, our actions snowball, right? Good or bad. They all roll downhill in a sense, okay? They have an effect on our kids. They have an effect on our family. They have an effect on other people. Haman is dead, but the evil that was being planned against the Jews was already in effect and going downhill. Verse 4, it says, and the king held out a golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and before the king and said, if it pleases the king, and if I found favor in the sight, and the things seemed right to the king, that I'm pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? It's not enough that Mordecai and myself are saved, she's saying. My people are out there. And they're going to be killed. My people, the people of God. She's come out completely as a woman of God, as a Jewish woman here. And this is a lesson for us. Yes, God has placed us in charge of our family. God has placed us as a member of our family. But we have a larger family to be concerned about. That's why you guys are here on this property. You know, because we're part of the kingdom of God. It's a larger family. And whatever we can do to help each other out, we should be doing that. Instead of this whole idea of, oh, well, we do it right. You know what I'm saying? I mean, those other churches, they're Christians. But we do it right. We can worship in many different ways. And the Lord loves us. Now, there's heresy, and we need to combat heresy when it comes up against Scripture. That's why your church studies the Scripture. My church studies Scripture. It's very important to stay grounded in the Word so we can combat heresy when we see it and when we hear it. But when there's no heresy, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? And that's very important that this is Esther kind of realizing there's a larger family of people that she doesn't even know that are a part of God's family that should be concerned about and we should be involved with. We need to, mature past that point of it's all about me or it's about my family. It's about my little family unit while others are out there suffering. Where God blesses us, we have to turn around and go, okay, well, Lord, how do you want me to bless others? That's one reason why we tithe. So we can, it's more than just paying for buildings and so forth. It's about being able to bless other people and so forth. But even the disciples said, take care of your neighbors. And Jesus, Jesus said that to the disciples. And they're like, well, Jesus, who are my neighbors? He says, the ones who are needy, the ones who are suffering, the ones who are hurting. But Jesus, there won't be enough to go around. And he's like, exactly. Your enough is not enough. You have to give me. It's not all just about money. It's not all about just the food or this or that or housing. It's about going out there and representing God and bringing God to other people. It's the Lord is enough. And that's what should flow out of us. Well, back into the scripture here, it says, how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, yay, and Mordecai, yay, the Jew, indeed I've given Esther, yay, the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hands on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews, as you please, in the king's name and seal it in the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed in the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. So the king's scribe were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. This is around June, okay, in our calendar. And it was written, according to all that Mordecai, had commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes, and all the provinces, from India to Ethiopia, so from Asia Minor, all that, all the way over to Ethiopia, into Africa area, and so forth, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script. Think about that. So they had all these people from all these different countries. Okay, we got a letter. Everybody get their pens. And they're all sitting and writing in their own, translating in their own language to every people in their own language. and to the Jews in their own script and language, and he wrote in the name of the king Ahasuerus. This is like the authority that we have when we pray. We have God's authority. God grants us that sometimes. In the name of Jesus we pray. It's important. And he says it sealed it in the king's signet ring and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses, bred from swift steeds. I love this. This is a guy thing. You know, hey, those cars are really fast. I mean, they were like, you know, you're not getting it. No one here. Okay. Maybe it's just me. You know, swift steeds. They just threw that in there, you know. Verse 11, but these letters the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together. Now, that's no big deal, we think. But many nations to this day don't have that right. Right now, there's a big, huge crackdown in China where they're trying to squeeze the home churches. They don't have the right to meet together for Christians. So we can kind of correlate to this. And Jews around the world, the same thing. And, you know, we have it good here in America. We have the Bill of Rights. We exercise that today, right now. But many Christians around the world don't have that. They can't meet together. In Egypt, there were burning churches not too long ago, and the people that met in those churches. You know, and this links all the way back to the first century they would do this, to when the dispersion happened in Acts and so forth. But for some countries, for the first time in years, the Jews were able to gather together. So you can imagine the older Jews just weeping and understanding. It goes on and says, and protect their lives. This is like us. We have this right. We can protect our lives. You know, but back then, you couldn't have personal weapons and those type of things. And it says to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them. Basically, they're going to be ready, both the children and the women. I mean, this is awesome. Ahasuerus even allows them to kill the women and children. They don't take this right. You know, the ones that were coming up against them, they don't kill those that were coming after them, like the men of war. They had the right to go kill the, you know, their families, but they don't take that right, which is great. You know, we shouldn't be doing that. And it goes on and says to plunder their possessions. They don't take this right either. They don't plunder them. This is interesting. Just because the government says something is right, does it make it right? No, it doesn't. And we see that today. You know, they can defend themselves for this 24-hour period. Think about all the people who have beef with the Jews. Anyone who has ever had a problem with them, the Jews are arming themselves because those people are coming after them to kill them. And all of a sudden, another royal edict shows up. You can defend yourself. You can defend your property. You can defend your family. You don't have to sit there and let yourselves be slaughtered. This is really good. Verse 12, it goes on, it says, on one day in all the provinces, King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, which is February, a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all its people so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened and pressed on by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel. So Mordecai went out, yay, and went out from the presence of the king in the royal apparel of blue and white, and with a gold crown and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. I mean, did you catch that? The whole city rejoiced. It wasn't just the Jews. They liked the Jews. It was only a small faction that didn't like the Jews. Here in verse 16, it says the Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. I bet they did. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. This is very interesting. You're talking about a church growth campaign here, you know. This is awesome. No one said you should become Jewish. You know, they just decided we're going to do this. Haman wasn't saying that. He's dead now. Esther's saying, hey, you know, join us, be on our side. Mordecai, who took Haman's spot. So everyone is like, hey, I'm Jewish now. I'm for these people. They're like, I'm going to be on their side. Now, there was a price to be paid to become Jewish, right? Especially for the men. Okay? Not that we want to talk about that, but I'm just saying, you know. So, I mean, it was more than just a choice. I mean, this was a choice, you know, and stuff. Chapter 9. Now, in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and decree to be exalted or executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred. In that day, the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. So, I mean, the war is still happening. People are like, I still hate the Jews. I'm still going to try to kill them. You know, so the Jews are like, well, we're going to protect ourselves. So, in a sense, you have a war going on here. Verse 2, the Jews gathered together in the cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could withstand them, because fear of them fell upon all people. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai became upon them. Yay! For Mordecai, yay, was great in the king's palace, and fame spread throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, yay, became increasingly prominent. Thus the Jews defeated all the enemies with a stroke of a sword, with slaughter and destruction, and they did what they pleased with them, with those who hated them. They went up against those who were going to kill them. You can imagine the family of the guy that read the edict. They also think they're dead. I mean, you know, the Jews show up, they kill their enemy, and they turn to the wife and say, Lord bless you and keep you. And then they leave without plundering. So, you know, the Jews are coming in. You hate my family. You're attacking me. I kill you. And your family's sitting there going, okay, we're done for. You know, all the kids are hiding behind mom. They're in the back corner. They're thinking, that's it. They're going to kill us. They're going to take all the stuff. Because they've read the decree. They understand what it says. It was written in their language. And then they say, no, you're good. We're gone. I mean, imagine the relief. Imagine what was going on. So the civil war is happening in 127 nations that the government has blessed here. The government has blessed this kind of civil war. It's kind of weird. But in verse 6 it says, and in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Also, and it has a list of men that I'm not going to read, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Habadatha. Yeah, boo. And the enemy of the Jews they killed, for they did not lay a hand on the plunder. And remember, there's a Amalekite Jew issue here. So all the grown men were killed. Do you remember the Amalekites when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt and they got out into the desert and they're running? Who are the ones that are, you know, there's... They estimate anywhere between 1 and 4 million people, depending on what scholar you're going to listen to, okay, coming out of Egypt, because they only counted men. Sorry, ladies, not my fault. Don't be mad. But they counted the men, and then in that society, you had large families. So somewhere around 1 to 4 million people. Who are usually the ones in the very back of the line? The old ones? And maybe moms with little kids and all that? Well, the Amalekites think, oh, they got gold. They got all the stuff they plundered from Egypt. Well, we're going to attack all the ones from behind. So they came in and attacked the old ones and the young ones and the moms and all that. So there was this Amalekite Jew thing going on all the way through the scriptures, because the Jews did not eventually take care of them when God told them to do that. But that's a whole other story. So you had all the men killed that were related to Haman. Verse 11, on that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the city of citadel, was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, yay, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the ten sons of Haman, boo. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done. Then Queen Esther, yay, said, if it pleases the king, let it be granted that the Jews who are in Shushan to do it again tomorrow, according to today's decree, and let Haman, 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hung the Haman's, 10 sons. And the Jews who were killed in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives. had rest from their enemies and killed 75,000 of their enemies, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. This was the 13th day of the month of Adar and the 14th day of the month that they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. And stick with me now because this explains Purim here. Verse 18, it says, but the Jews who were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day as well as the 14th day, and on the 14th day of the month they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews in the villages who dwelled in the unwalled town celebrated the 14th day of the month of Adar with gladness and feasting as a holiday for sending presents to one another. And Mordecai wrote these things, and sent letters to all the Jews near and far who were all in the provinces of King Ahasuerus to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th day of the month of Adar, as the days of which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which had turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to holiday, and that should make the days of feasting and joy, sending presents to one another, and gifts to the poor. This continues today. The Jews still celebrate this, which is really cool. So I'm going to skip a few verses. But this is a Purim lot or dice, and it means the world casts their lots against us, and God came through. So the word Purim means casting of lot. It's like a dice game, okay? So they celebrate Purim. So they use this celebration to celebrate every time the world has come up against them, to show God's faithfulness, that he saved them, that he's watching out for them. So the month they celebrate this, and all the kiddos put on these costumes, and the girls all dress up like Esther, Queen Esther, and they're all in their finest and all this. Think of it as our Halloween, but on a good way. and the boys are like, well, you know, boys being boys, half of them dressed as Haman. You know, and they're all going to be hung, I guess. I don't know. And they came into the room, and they're booed when they come into the room. And the other half dress up as Mordecai and stuff like that. And some dress like Xerxes and all this. So it's a big costume party as they read the story and all this. And they would act it out and do all these really cool things. But they celebrate this because the world comes against them. God protected them. We can look at this and we can celebrate this because we forget what? Our heritage is what? We're grafted into what kingdom? God's kingdom. God's kingdom is what?
Jewish.
Yeah. So in technically, we're grafted into the Jewish kingdom, God's family, right? Okay. And there's some nuances there and so forth. And I'm not saying you have to go out and say, well, I'm a Jew now. You know, not saying that. But we, in a sense, like my son, my Grayson, he's, you know, 4 and a half now. He's an Or, but he's a Chenault. You know, see what I'm saying? His birth family's name is Chenault, and we did open adoption. They still come and we celebrate Christmas together, and they babysit and all that. It's really cool. But he's a part of our family now. You know, he's not separated. So we're part of the Jewish family. We should be celebrating Purim. So think about that. Look it up on the calendar. Order some things and get your Gregors and do all that. But it goes on and says, these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. Chapter 10, and King Ahasuerus imposed tribute on the land and on the islands of the sea. Now all the acts of his power and his might and the account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of Kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai, the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus, and was great among the Jews and well received in the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to his countrymen. You know, he comes to power, but his personality remains the same, which is refreshing. He looks out for his people. We need to look out for our people. You know, I mean, it takes a lot to go through this book, and it's really cool, but the story can come alive for us. And I want to kind of take a second as we fixing to wrap up and look back at some of the major lessons in this. First of all, in the whole book of Esther, God is in control. Some people don't like this book because God's not mentioned once in this book. But guess what? We see the hand of God all over the book. Okay? God is in control even when it doesn't look like he is. There are whole chapters of our lives where God is not even mentioned, yet God is still in control. Also, God can accomplish his will using a couple of people. You know, human nature says we got to get the majority. We got to get a whole bunch of people behind us to get this done. And God is saying, I only need a couple of people. A couple of people who will say, you know, when the time comes for such a time as this, stand up and act. Act on my behalf. Act with me. You have people who are fasting and praying. You have people saying, what is the next thing for you want me to do? You have different parts. And this is an exciting way to pray. Lord, use me. I mean it. Use me. How do you want to use me at school? How do you want to use me at work? How do you want to use me in my family? How do you want to use me, you know, when I'm out volunteering? How do you want to use me, Lord? That's a great prayer. And then you sit back and you wait on the Lord to show it to you. What do you want me to do? I want you to use me. At the end of my life, I get to go to heaven, and hopefully the Lord will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We need to pray these prayers through. We need to pray that the Lord will use us in this life. But, you know, nothing may happen for a while, but then for such a time as this happens, and the Lord has you step up. And then chapter 6 kicks in, and all of a sudden things start changing and things start snowballing for good instead of bad. So when you go through a process of difficulty in life, you got to remember that God is still on your side. Many of you go to Disney or anything like that? No one goes to Disney. You know, you go to theme park or whatever and you get the front of the line pass, you can pay extra now. That's like God, you know. We become Christian, we paid for that extra ticket. We get to the front of the line pass, in a sense, in chapter 6 of our lives. And when we pray like this, we kind of get in the car, fasten our seatbelt, because it's fixing to take off, you know. And it may be a roller coaster, but we're going to be there. For those older folks here, it's like an e-ticket ride. Some of you understand that? Yeah, I'm right there on the verge of showing my age. I understand it. I didn't quite use them, but, you know. I'm older than I look, you know, all those wonderful things. But ask somebody who's older, you'll understand. But Esther didn't volunteer to be in a pageant. Sometimes in life we don't volunteer for the place that we're in, because we would have never volunteered to be in that place, you know. Mordecai didn't volunteer to raise his brother's daughter. You know what I'm saying? The uncle took her in and raised her because something happened to her parents. We don't know what. He didn't volunteer. It would have been much better in the world's view, in Mordecai's view, that her parents stayed alive and they raise her, right? I mean, we all feel that way. You know, he didn't volunteer for that. But it all comes together. And you say, well, that's great, Pastor Allen. But my life maybe hasn't come together. And I say, well, that's because you're only in chapter 3 of your life. Maybe you still have a few more chapters. I don't know, but I just want to say is you have to be ready for the when the Lord says for such a time as this. He might bring a brother or sister come along and say, well, I think what's going on may be this. And then you have to confirm that by other people, because some people say, well, brother, I got a word of the Lord for you. The Lord told me to tell you this. And they're sitting there going, well, this is my expectation, so therefore you have to do it. It's like, well, you have to take that and go, okay, well, let me see. And then that be confirmed in other places, okay? The Lord confirms those things. But you have to be ready for when the Lord says, this is your time to stand up and be my light in this dark world. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the word. We just thank you for a book like Esther, that we can see so much wrong with this world, so many things against us, but we know that you're on our side, that when we come to you, when we truly come to you and put you in charge, that things will work out. That the enemy can come up against us, but we know that in the end we're going to be with you. So whether we die today or whether we defeat the enemy and keep going for you here on this earth, we know that no matter what, we're going to end up with you, which is a beautiful thing. I pray that we come to understand that, Lord, and that we'd be bold. that we pray that you would use us in this life, that we pray that you would use us in our job and our schools and our homes, with our families and with our friends, that we can stand up and we know what we represent. We represent you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine down upon you, and he will never turn from you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.